Y'all, this week
we're continuing our four-part series leading up to Easter Sunday on the different roles that Jesus played in his earthly ministry. And today we're going to look at Jesus as a healer. I started looking. There are 45 miracles mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus performed 33 of them. 26 of them were acts of healing. Jesus, being God in man form, very attuned to the suffering of people, especially in his earthly ministry. 26 are the number of recorded healings. The book of Luke, towards the end, mentions that it would be volumes and volumes to mention all the people they healed. When he went to the city of Jericho in the book of Matthew, he healed untold numbers of people. Jesus is was very attuned to the suffering that was going on in our world, and there's still so much suffering going on in the world. It's filled with sickness and sin and misery. Over half of the citizens of the United States deal with some type of chronic health illness. There are approximately 20.6 million people in the United States dealing with addiction right now. This world needs Jesus' healing more than ever. If you don't think so, just turn on these news. People are hurting. People are suffering. People are gaining wealth from people suffering. We're way out of whack. That ain't a scientific term or a religious term, but we are just really out of whack. Jesus is still healing people today. And in Scripture we're going to be looking at, there are some points that come out in Jesus' healing. We're going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And Jesus and his disciples, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus was probably in the final year of his ministry at this point in time. Probably within the year, Jesus would be crucified and then resurrected. He had already gained a pretty good following. Now, Jerusalem was located in Palestine, which is the former lower half of Israel. Samaria was located in the top. It was called the Kingdom of Israel. Once upon a time, David, Solomon's time, one big country. After Solomon died, his son came along, and he was a headache and a handful. Top half split from the bottom half. The top half was still known as Israel. Bottom half is Judah. All this was descended from the original allotments of land when the 12 descendants of the 12 tribes got into the promised land. The top half, Israel, is where 10 of the tribes had settled. What happened about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the Assyrians came, they conquered that top part. 100 years later, the Babylonians would come and conquer the bottom part. Neither one of them would be an independent country again until 1948. The Assyrians, though, that conquered the top part, they moved most of the Israelites out to different places. Anyone ever heard tell of the lost tribes? That's where that came from. The Assyrians displaced and moved most of the people of those tribes away, and they moved foreigners in their place. Reason being, local folks are more likely to cause an uprising. So their strategy was to decrease the chances of somebody causing trouble. These people they brought in had different gods and different customs. So they clashed with the Jews that were in the bottom part and the few fragments of Jews that were left. And the Jews looked down their noses at the Samaritans with the Jews, and they'd have pretty frequent fights. Descendants of these two groups are still fighting today. The people that are called Palestinians today are actually descended from those people, the Samaritans. The Amalekites, Midianites, Edomites, they're all the Philistines. They're all still there. Gaza, the Gaza Strip, that was a Philistine city. So all those ancient enemies of Israel are still there attacking them. And it all came from this. And anyway, Jesus and his disciples were right on the border of Jewish territory in this Samaria. I thought it was kind of ironic. How many of us have been in a spiritual or physical illness and thought you were alone? That Jesus was nowhere around? I have. I thought I was all by myself. Just like in this verse, though, Jesus is on his way or he's already there. Now, as they came into, they were going into this village. There were 10 leprous men there, stood at a distance and met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Leprosy is a skin disease that affects the nerve endings. It also affects muscles, appendages, can cause scarring and scabs. In the ancient world, it was fatal. It was also thought to be highly contagious. Now, modern doctors say it's not that contagious, but when you don't really understand anything well, you just, you know, Johnny got it, Sue got it, I don't want to get it. So what their way of controlling it was by separating these folks. Because you have to remember, like, do you know anyone that's really bad diabetic and they may cut their foot, they don't even realize it? Leprosy damages the nerve ending so bad that in the night, a rat or some kind of pest could come up and actually chew off part of it, and they wouldn't even know it. Appendages, ears, things like that would actually end up falling off. It made for a really gruesome appearance. And so these people were moved out of their villages. There weren't any medicinal cures for it. Their family, their friends, and it wasn't a choice. They were moved out of there by law. They were considered unclean, and law didn't allow them to have contact with other people. They couldn't get any closer than 6 feet. If they did, they had to start shouting, warning people that they were near, that they were shouting, "Unclean, unclean." And if you think about it, it would be like we were moved outside of Honeypath, but there wasn't a house. It wasn't to another town. There weren't food supplies. These people lived off the mercy of others. And it was a horrible, horrible disease. They were wrapped up in rags to hide their scars, to hide their sores. That's leprosy, but isn't sin kind of similar? Our ugliness is on the inside. Our scars are on the inside. Our scabs, our pain. We look normal on the outside. Some of us been kind of in that same situation, though. We think we have no access to God. Our diseases cut us off from our family, our friends, our livelihood. I've had sin in my life that I've been in a similar position. I think if we're all honest, we've all had that point where we didn't realize that we were spiritual lepers. That through our internal disease, our sin, we had separated ourselves, our families had separated themselves from us out of fear of catching it, trying to let go of a toxic person. These 10 men had heard of Jesus. These 10 men had a need that only Jesus could meet. There was no medical doctor in existence that could cure this. There was none. It was a worldwide killer. China, India, here. Jesus, Master, he is the one who can help. In fact, he's the only one that can help him. In your time of need, have you realized just like he did, just like they did, that Jesus is the only one that can answer our needs still today? They called him by name, Jesus, Master. Paul said in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is that type of power in his name. When Jesus saw them, and Jesus, you have to remember, this is a big deal that he's even talking to these people. The fact that he got that close was a violation of Jewish law. It made him unclean. He actually was supposed to go to this process to become clean again, involving sacrifices. He shouldn't even been addressing them, but he was. He saw them and he felt pity for them, and he felt mercy for them, and he felt love for them. And he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, their leprosy was gone. Their leprosy was gone. One thing I think is real interesting here, they responded and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Exactly what Jesus told them to do. This is something Jesus still expects of us. They didn't second guess him. They didn't say, well, Jesus, you know, we know this guy was healed by you, and all you had to do was just say it. I don't know why we need to walk to the priest, to the temple to get this done. You can just do this. Or why don't you just speak it? That'd make it a lot easier. You know, why don't you? How many of us act like that? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I have. I want his help, but I want it in my way. I'm world's worst at putting something on the table for Jesus and praying about it, and then I'm just going to help him out a little bit. And then I'm going to fix it up a little bit, and I'm going to put it back on that table for Jesus, and it'll make it a little bit easier for him. And he's sitting there going to, you know, create a whole world, everything in it. Knew you before you knew you. Knew you before your parents knew you. I think I got this one, Chief. But even now, I'll take stuff back off, and I'll try and fix it. And it's just like a kid when they first go to untie their shoes, like the time to untie their shoes. How many knots? I know when Braden first started learning to tie his shoes, and you're probably going to be listening, son, I love you. And he would make these knots in these messes. How many times do we make a bigger mess of our lives when we try and straighten it out? I've been there. I've made it a worse situation than if I had just left it alone. These men were obedient. And this is something I've done. I've prayed for family members that have gone away, and I'll take them right back off that table because I want to try and fix it, but they ain't no fixing it. And if people out there are like, yeah, I picked it up, you're not by yourself. We all have, if we're honest. We can't expect Jesus to fix it if we won't leave it alone. Those men were obedient to him. They didn't argue. They didn't come up with a plan B. They just went. I think part of it, that they had just reached their end. They had reached their end. And I think Jesus realized it. Think about the number of roads that could lead to Jerusalem. Multiples. It was the largest city in that area. Why was he there? By accident? No. I don't believe there's such a thing as coincidence. He was there at that point, that time, for those men. They had reached the end of their rope. They were at rock bottom, and they were willing to do anything, and they were obedient to him. How many of us have been in that spot? How many of us have just hit that bottom? And I'm here. I'm listening. Stand back. And then God starts to work. Jesus starts to work in our lives. Jesus is our way to God. And as you're on your way, you realize that you've changed. It may be an internal cleansing. It may be physical healing. It may be something else in your life, but you realize there's something special going on, just as these men did. They had to go to the priest because that was the only way they'd be allowed back into the village. That was set up way back when in the book of Leviticus. Actually, Moses took these laws from God, and that's where this comes from. It was over 1,000 years old at this point. And so he went back, they showed him, and their lives opened again. There was one man in verse 15. he saw that he'd been healed, came back, praising God. He fell on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. He was somebody that worshiped another God. He was somebody that didn't even believe in this God. These 10 men had their lives back. They'd been separated from their families, their friends, by this horrible disease. They'd had to live off scraps left for them by others in the area, outside their village, their home, all they'd known. A lot of times they lived in trash dumps. That's how they were able to survive. Jesus came into the lives of these men, and he were the reason that they were healed. Leprosy was a death sentence at this time. It was up until the last 100 years, really the last 50. Isn't a life without Jesus like that? Death sentence. Where are you going without Jesus in your life as your Lord and Savior? You're dying an eternal death. You are. There are some people that want to have it both ways. They want to have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Buddha and a little bit of I'm going to make it up on the way. Nope. Don't worry like that. Jesus is not your Savior. You will go to hell. If you are aware of him and you reject him, there is a judgment for all of us. Me, you, everybody. How many of us have been healed spiritually and or physically by Jesus? I've been healed by him. I've been spiritually healed. How many? I can't even begin to count the number of times I've been spiritually healed by Jesus. How many times have I ever told Jesus, thank you? Not as many as I should. Not nearly as many as I should. How many times we just got up, went on with our lives? I've done it. There ain't nothing to be ashamed of, unless we all going to be ashamed, because I've done it. I've gotten up, I went back on with my wife, and did not realize the miracle that I had just gotten. Whether it was a benign polyp report on a colonoscopy, whether it was a successful surgery, whether it was the fact that God put a good woman and her child in my life, those are all miracles. Those are all healing. Would it hurt to express gratitude to God for blessing us? Even in the face of so many bad things that may be happening, just giving us the ability to put one foot in front of another and keep fighting the fight. Because none of us deserve it. None of us. I don't. Any pastor up here tells you they deserve grace and mercy? No. None of us do. In our lives, we all deserve, we deserve damnation. But we get grace and mercy. I think it's important to look at verse 15, that he was a Samaritan. Shouting glory to God. This man wasn't raised up worshiping God. He came back to Jesus because he was dying a slow death from a fatal disease along with the other nine. Jesus healed all of them. You think about some of the most sincerest, thankful Christians you know. There were some raised up in the church, but there were some raised up in a bar. There were some raised up so far from a church it wasn't even funny. They discovered God at the worst time of their life, and they realized what they had been given. Some of the most sincere Christians I know have a beard down to here. They got tattoos all over them, and they are, but their hearts have Jesus in them. And I have met some people in suits that are at a church every time the doors open, and it stops at their lips. They real good to quote this and that, but their heart, it's rented out to someone else. This Samaritan had hit rock bottom. This Samaritan knew that he was saved and why he was alive again to his family and friends. It was Jesus, and this man wasn't afraid to tell God, praise God in public, and tell people who had delivered him from the awful life he was living. God became the focus of this man's life. through his healing. He'd been out of worshiper. Some of the Samaritans believed in sacrifice. There are people today who are walking around with a modern leprosy. Whether it's they're ate up with sin for greed, or they're ate up with sin for power, or they are sick with an addiction. Isn't the result real similar? Do they push themselves away from their family, or their family pushes themselves away from that person? It's still, we have 20, almost 21 million people in this country with an addiction. That ain't counting, those are just the drug addictions. That's not counting gambling, that's not counting alcohol, that's not counting everything else. You could probably double that easily. How many of us are willing to do like that Samaritan? Get up in public and tell how Jesus turned our lives around and saved us from an eternal death. And in perspective, the other nine of those men were Jewish. They were raised up Jewish. They had been raised up around God. Jewish men received a certain amount of education on the scripture. They had read the books of Isaiah. They had read Jeremiah. They had read Malachi. They knew the Savior was coming. They knew a Messiah was coming. They had seen, even if they didn't think Jesus was it, they had seen all the prophets. Elijah, Elisha, all of those, Nathan, all of those prophets. They didn't come back to praise their God. They knew this was the power of God to heal them. Then what did they do? They did what they had to get back in their own lives. And then was Jesus who? Huh? I've been guilty of it. I've been the Samaritan that was healed and praised God. I've been the other nine that went on with my life. Jesus answered the Samaritan. And he was looking around for the other nine. He knew they weren't going to be there. Were not 10 cleansed, but the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned glory to God except this foreigner? He said, stand up and go. Your faith has made him well. Jesus came to these men. He chose that road. He chose those men. He knew they'd be there. He could have chosen another way to go. Could have ignored these men. He was expected to ignore these men. He was expected to go on past them like they were unclean, like they were dead to him. He did not. When Jesus got closer than 6 feet, he became ceremonially unclean. Think about what he did for us. The anniversary of which is a couple weeks. He didn't just become unclean. He took the sin of every single person that had been living, is living, will live, when they accept him. He became more than unclean. He risked leprosy. There are stories of Jesus touching lepers. There are people, stories of Jesus casting out demons, all sorts of infirmities. He took on the dirtiness of us. He's a man without sin. Only man ever without sin that has lived in this world or will live in this world. Jesus put his healing into the lives of these men and then indirectly into their family and their friends. How do you think it made the wives and children of these men feel? The mothers, the fathers. If you have a time where you're separated from your children for whatever reason, and they are away and they won't go, they won't come, or you can't go out to them. Jesus' healing can help restore that. How many of us have been spiritual lepers at some point in our life? I have. I would distance myself at times because of the life I was living. I've had people distance themselves from me. In hindsight, I can blame them. Being ignored and void by people because of the sin that was destroying us within. Did Jesus choose the road you were on? He did. He had to take two or three exits to get to mine, because it was kind of like I felt him coming after me. And so I'd take a hard right, a hard left, and try a U-turn, but he's persistent. And he found me. He found most of us there in this room. Jesus is a healer. He still wants to heal. He's still out there trying to heal people. But how many of us give Jesus the glory he really needs? Like in this story, 1 out of 10. Outside of these walls, how many of us give God the glory for the healing in our lives? There are so many things that we won't realize on this side of the world that we will see on the other side. So many potential things that could have happened. So many minor issues that were kept from being made major issues, and we won't realize them on this side of the world. We will when we go into the next life. As we go to prayer, I want you to think about some way that God's helped you, healed you, or a family member, physically or spiritually. Have you told him thank you? Jesus is still here. He's still healing. It may not be that what you have prayed for has come yet, but it doesn't mean he's not working. And if you examine it, is it a case where Jesus is telling me to do something, that he's giving me direction, or is it a case of him telling me I need to leave this on this table and let me work? Because he does both. Jesus will guide us and work through us, and then there are times Jesus takes care of it on his own. And if you're not sure, ask him. Lord, I got this problem. You know it. I don't know what to do. Please guide me. Please help me put one foot in front of another. I have these people I'm worried about. I have this health problem I'm worried about, and I don't know. I do not know. Please help me. And some gratitude. Jesus doesn't do it for a thank you. He heals us out of his love, which we can't earn and we don't deserve. I think we owe him a thank you because he heals us out of his love, which we can't earn and we don't deserve. I don't get everybody to stand with me. We're going to pray, then we're going to have the songs and the offering, and the altars are open. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the healer that you are. Father, you know every soul in this church. You know every soul they're praying for right now. Father, you know every need, every request. Father, we have physical and spiritual and financial requests. Father, we just, please work in our lives. Father, you know the misery and the hurt and the sickness that's out here. Father, we just lift all these people up, every name on that prayer list, Father, we lift up. Father, the names and the faces that are in the people's hearts right now, Father, we lift up to you. Father, please just pour your healing on these people. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the altars are open.